The name of the message is called Identity Crisis. If you guys have a notebook, I would encourage you to get out a notebook, get out your phone. I believe that there are going to be some principles that I'm going to teach tonight that you're going to want to look back at. We're going to start with our identity, and we're going to start in Hebrews 1, and we're going to go through verse 1 through 3. God, who is at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's a little bit difficult to digest, but let's break it down. And the big verse I want you to focus on is this one. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation because it might be a little bit easier for us to understand. Long, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So in the Old Testament, God spoke personally through prophets to the people. That's how they learned who God was. That's how they learned what God wanted to do in their lives. That's how they learned what they needed to correct. Let's keep going. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus came to give us God. Quite simply, Jesus came to give us God. Okay? God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Jesus is a reflection of God. Okay? We understand that? Now listen to this. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Identity crisis is the name of this message, because I believe that in our culture today, a lot of us are in an identity crisis. But right here in these few verses, God breaks down what our identity is supposed to be. We already know from Genesis 1 that we are made in the image of God. Does everybody know that from Genesis? We're made in the image of God. So we look like God, but that's on the outside. Right here, we see from the Bible that we're also supposed to reflect God's personality, who he is. It says that Jesus came to earth to be that reflection, and then we're supposed to reflect Jesus. So anytime that we have an identity crisis, the problem is that we're not acting or being who we were created to be. So if you're feeling dissonance in your life when it comes to identity, the answer is not going out to the world and copying the world. The answer is coming back to God and saying, who did you make me to be? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to behave? How am I supposed to think? The problem is the world, media, your friends, YouTube, Instagram, is very persuasive in telling you how you should be. And the problem is a lot of us will take and watch that, we'll see that, and it'll kind of brainwash us. And instead of trying to reflect Christ, God, we're instead thinking we're supposed to change and be like the world. All right. A mold. How many of you know a mold is something like in a factory that is first created so that every product that comes out of the factory is exactly like the mold designed it to be? So, for example, one of my favorites, Coca-Cola, right? How many of you have drunk Coca-Cola before? Oh, wow, that's not as many people. Your favorite soda, your favorite drink, you've all have a drink that you like to drink. It doesn't matter if you have Coke here in Syracuse, New York, or if you have Coke in California, if you have Coke in Africa or in China, it's exactly the same, isn't it? Because they take a lot of time and energy to make sure that everywhere it's produced, it's exactly the same every single time. They'll do the same thing for the bottles. They'll put a mold, they'll pour the hot sand into the mold so that they can make the same thing again. It takes intentionality to continue that process. The same thing is true for us. We're being told, and the Bible verses I just shared with you, that we're supposed to reflect Christ. We're supposed to act like Christ. We're supposed to think like Christ. We're supposed to have the fruits of the Spirit, love, self-control, kindness, gentleness, right? We're supposed to show those as well. It's going to take intentionality to be able to do that. But for the bulk of my time, I want to spend it in Judges 13. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Judges 13. This name of this message is called Identity Crisis because I want to deal with the crisis part. It's easy to know what we're supposed to do. It's hard to follow through, isn't it? And the story of Samson in Judges 13, I think, really illustrates some of the things that we struggle with. And if we can understand how Samson failed, it's going to allow us to learn from his experience and strengthen ourselves so that we don't fail in the same manner. Okay? You guys love your Bibles, right? I am a Bible teacher. So what I do is I pick Bible chapters, verses, whatever it might be, and then I explain what those mean. And I feel like that's one of the best ways because a year from now, you might not remember my words, but you will remember the Bible. You will remember what God spoke. And so that's why I like to focus in the Bible. All right, so Judges chapter 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Verse 4. "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the situation here. Israel has turned its heart. The people of Israel have turned their heart away from God. They're following other gods. They're following however they feel and they want. Right? Isn't that kind of where our culture is today? Whatever I want to be the truth, we try to make it a law. We try to make it okay in people's minds. A lot of the hotbed topics right now are people that want to live a certain way, and so they're trying to push through legislation their way of thinking and then force it on other people. It's very similar to the situation that we find right here at the beginning of this verse. But God had a plan, didn't he? And it's a beautiful plan because it starts with redeeming a woman who couldn't have children. God's mindset is about redemption. He cares so immensely about us. He wants to change the way we think, the way we experience our lives. He wants to give us blessings. And so it's no accident that God chooses someone who is barren. And in that time, if you were barren as a woman, you were looked down upon. You had done something wrong. They thought you had sinned against God or sinned against the gods, and they were punishing you, and that's why you were barren. And so God here is thinking about saving the people of Israel, and he starts with this woman who's at the lowest point of her life and the lowest point of society, someone that people looked down upon because she couldn't have children. And the emotional struggle for her, back in that day, that was your treasure. If you could have kids, and your kids that you did have, that was valuable. That was wealth. So God chooses her, and he's very specific on the rules that surround Samson, isn't he? He gives three rules, right? Let's read them again real quick. All right. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Verse 4, now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink. Number 1, drink no wine. Number 2, no razor shall come upon his head. Okay, so he should never cut his hair. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. The Nazarites were a certain segment of the Jewish population, of the Israelites, that were priests. They had certain rules that they had to follow, but what that did is it set them apart from the rest of Israel. So what might have been okay for the rest of Israel to drink wine was not okay for the Nazarites. God was very careful with the Nazarite people to make sure that they kept their minds and their hearts focused on God, because it was through them that God ministered to the people of Israel. So it was incredibly important that he set boundaries and parameters to keep them focused on him. Listen to that for just a moment. It was incredibly important for God to set boundaries and parameters for them to be successful, for them to function at their highest level. The same thing is true for us. A lot of us, when we hear the word rules, oh, rules, man, rules keep us from having fun. Rules keep us from experiencing the best. You have the wrong mindset if that's your mindset. Rules actually allow us to perform at our peak. An athlete that's running, they set rules around their regimen because it allows them to run their fastest, to run their best every single time out. They don't stay up late. They make sure that they eat certain foods. They make sure they do certain exercises. They make sure they wear certain clothes. You know those short, I used to run cross country. You know those short, little tiny shorts that they have to wear? And so they do those things because it allows them to perform at their peak. So God will do the same thing for us to be successful. He'll set parameters. He'll set boundaries. And when we break those boundaries, we're only damaging ourselves. And we'll get to that. All right. The Nazarite. The third thing you need to know about this is that they could touch no unclean thing. Okay? They couldn't touch a dead thing. All right? That was part of the Nazarite vow. Okay? And verse 7, I'm just going to skip. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. There's the unclean part. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. God had a plan for who Samson was supposed to be. God has a plan for you on who you're supposed to be. God is very intentional. And the plan for you is not at a benefit just for your own life. It's not just to have the most fun that you can possibly have, to get this big, huge, beautiful house that'll allow you to live comfortably and be able to watch whatever you want, eat whatever you want, have a cook come and do things for you. That's not the end of God's plan and purpose for your life. God created Samson to save the Israelites. Correct? His identity was to be a Nazirite. Well, let's find out how he does with this, okay? All right. Let's skip down. I want to give you my first point. You have been set apart. That's point number one. You have been set apart. The Bible says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Have you ever heard that before? Yes? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He has chosen you for this specific time. You are set apart. Notice that he calls you a royal priesthood. Just like Samson was set aside as a Nazirite, as a priest in some respects, so too you have been set aside for a purpose, for a plan. You have been set apart. You can't do some of the things that other people can do. As Christians, if we're going to reflect Christ, we can't do some of the things that the world does. Make sense? All right, we're going to skip down to verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. What happened is the Spirit of the Lord would move upon them, and it would allow them to be able to do amazing and incredible things. In the entire Old Testament, Samson has the Spirit of the Lord move upon him more than anyone else. That's powerful. Okay. We're going to skip to Judges 14. Verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Okay. Timnah, at the time, remember the situation. The Philistines are attacking the Israelites. They're at odds. They're at war with each other. Timnah is a border town. And Samson's purpose, his identity, what he's supposed to be doing, is he's supposed to be defeating and destroying the Philistines and driving them out so that they no longer bother the Israelites. Great. So the Spirit of the Lord is moving upon Samson, isn't it? So basically, when the Spirit of the Lord is moving upon Samson, God is saying, get up, go, fight this battle. Defeat the Philistines. What does Samson do in the next verse? 14:1. Now Samson went down to Timnah, the border town. Instead of going with his sword, instead of going with an Israelite army at his back, what does he do? He sees a hot woman, and he says, hey, I would like her as a wife. I mean, he doesn't even have a conversation with her. He just sees a hot woman. What is he thinking with here? with his other sword. That's right. He even says it. I've seen a woman of Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now listen. If you're familiar with your Bibles, God gave specific rules to the Israelites back in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And one of them was do not intermarry with other cultures and other peoples. And he said that not because he wanted to stop you from marrying hot women or hot guys, but because they lead you astray. Because when you connect and relate at such a deep, intimate level as a marriage or a relationship, you're opening yourselves up to their ideas and their philosophies and their thoughts. And it's more difficult to keep your boundaries and your borders and your protection and to do the right thing. So that was one of the rules that God gave the Israelites. He said, do not go there. You see, the beautiful thing is, God's not saying that to us because he wants to keep us from having fun and experiencing greatness or whatever you imagine it to be. He's doing it because he loves you and he's trying to protect you. And he knows what your happiest, best life is going to be. And if you act counter to what God has created you to be, there's going to be dissonance. Right? How many of you have a dog or a cat? Let's say a cat. How many of you have a cat? Maybe when you were a kid, you had a cat. You know of cats. We are not cat lovers, Chris, here. Remember that if you ever do any future activities. We have a game called Dead Cat, which is a lot of fun. Won't go with this crowd. Anyway, I lost my train of thought. If you take a cat and you stick a cat in water, is the cat happy? No, there's a level of dissonance because it wasn't made for water. The same thing is going to be true with you. If you act out of character, out of who God created you to be, there's going to be a level of dissatisfaction in your heart. If you're at a place or a point in your life where you're struggling with that issue, where things don't seem to be connecting and going well, like you don't know what job you're supposed to be taking, you don't know where you're supposed to be living, you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. There's a lot of that dissonance can be because you're not being who you're supposed to be. All right. So, I've seen a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. And his mother and father, like good mothers and fathers do, said, wait a second. Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of the Israelites, our people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? So his parents are encouraging him to do the right thing. Are they doing it at the level they're supposed to? Aren't they supposed to be protecting Samson and keeping him and his three vows? Yes, as a Nazirite, this is probably one of the biggest things that he is supposed to be keeping. Do not intermarry. All right. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. A lot of times, we'll step outside the boundaries that God gives us because we think they will please us. How many of us, don't answer the question. How many of us will step outside what God wants us to do? We'll take that drink because we think that that's going to make us sociable or acceptable in the crowd that we're around. I know that when I used to live in Japan, I lived in Japan for 4 years. I taught English while I was there. And I came out of a Christian university. I followed strict rules. But when I got to Japan, my entire foundation was taken from me. Okay, I didn't have my friends around. I didn't have my church around. I couldn't understand the language at the level I needed to be able to really connect with people the way I wanted to. And so that first year was absolute hell. I lived in this little tiny house. In the winter, the walls were this thick and they were made of concrete. And you had this little tiny kerosene heater, and you would turn it on, and it would heat up the room that you were in, and we had paper walls inside the house, right? So the kerosene heater is constantly running, but you didn't leave that room because the rest of the house was freezing cold. You'd wake up in the morning, okay, and you would turn off the kerosene heater because the monoxide that would be built up, you didn't want to die in your sleep. So it would be freezing. You'd see your breath. Sometimes there would be, like, ice crystals on my comforter blanket that I was sleeping on, right? You walk into the bathroom, go to the bathroom, and the seat is... right? So it was a very bad experience. I specifically, before I went, I said, I want to go live in the country because that's going to give me the most immersive experience, and that's what I want because I love Asian culture, and it's going to be the best that way. If I live in the city, I won't connect that way. Like, the some people spoke English, but their level of English was, how's the weather today? How do you feel today? What sports do you like? Like, there was no deep connections. So 1 year into it, I was in a miserable place, emotionally, mentally, couldn't go to church. I had tried to go to a church, but they spoke in Japanese from the pulpit, and I didn't know any Japanese the day I went. So it just didn't work for me. And this was back in 2001 when you didn't have the internet. You couldn't pull up Stephen Furtick or whoever you guys like to hear. And the second year, I got in a company of other English teachers that were in the country. And I remember going to a bar with about six or seven of them, and I wanted to impress them. I wanted to make them think I was good stuff. There was a girl, one of them was a girl that I was very attracted to, and I wanted to impress her most of all. And so I drank so much that, like, 30 minutes, maybe an hour, I can't remember that part, into the event, I dropped like a rock onto the ground because I couldn't move my arms and my legs. And the girl that I was trying to impress was like, help, everybody, help, he's just falling. And then, like, I'm laying there, not physically, I couldn't even move my arms or my legs. And I'm not trying to glorify this. I do not want to do that. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you that we make choices because we're trying to do things that we think will please ourselves. And I made that decision. I sacrificed what I believed was right because I felt so desperately that I needed that companionship, that I needed a close relationship. And we'll do the same things. We'll make sacrifices. We'll sleep with this or that person because we need the confidence and the love that we feel they're going to give us. And if we don't say yes to that, then they're going to leave us and we're going to feel even worse. And so we'll make these little tiny sacrifices and we'll step over the line. And notice, as Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. How did he even know? That's the thing. We think it's going to please us well, but it's only a lie. It's only a lie. Because that's not who we are. That's not who we were created to be. God is not going to allow us to be satisfied with those things because he wants us to be so much more. He wants us to do so much more. Verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You might read this and say, oh, God was using this. God was taking and making Samson fall in love with this woman so that he could get his purposes done. And that's not what this is saying. Let's read it again. But his father and mother did not know it was the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. Remember that God moved on Samson before he went to Timnah. God was already trying to say, be who I made you to be. You're supposed to take war against the Philistines. You're supposed to drive them out in a way. They're not supposed to have dominion over you, and you need to do and be who you were supposed to be. And so God is taking, even in this moment, even in Samson's sin, even in Samson breaking his Nazarite vow, God is saying, I'm in it and I'm going to use it. And there might be an instance in your life where you feel like God's not in it, that God doesn't see it. But this verse shows us that he sees everything and he's working on the situation to turn it for good. I believe that there's somebody in this room right now that this is you. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not living the life that you're supposed to be doing. And you think that you have been either abandoned by God or that you have missed your chance to live God's purposes for your life. And that's not true. He is right now working because he loves you so much to turn that situation to good and to turn you around. And we're going to see it. So, verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Not only was he in Timnah for the wrong reasons, finding a woman instead of bringing the right sword, as Chris so eloquently put it for us. He's going into the lion's den in some respects. He's going to a place where there's going to be temptations that he's supposed to avoid. Big temptations that he's supposed to avoid. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Notice, second time, the Lord has come mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Listen, God wants to protect his purpose for your life. God didn't send this lion so that Samson would become or do something. This was done in secret. Samson was protecting, or God was protecting his plan and purpose. That's how diligently God is seeking to help you be successful. He wants to see you be successful in the plans and the purposes that he has made you to be. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. This is one of the rules that he was told not, that Samson was supposed to keep and was not supposed to break. This is the first, well, he broke it when he went and tried to marry this uncircumcised Philistine. But this is the first specific one that he has broken. He touched a dead thing and he ate of the dead thing. Now think about this for just a moment. Samson's on the street or on the road going to Timnah. The lion comes against him. He battles the lion, right? You know, you figure that it happened where he got off into the bushes and so forth. They're wrestling and he tears it apart. And the lion's laying right there, right? Now he's coming back to Timnah. Days later, bees have made honey in it and so forth. He must have remembered the spot. He's like, oh, this is the spot where that lion came. Where was his mindset that made him step off the path to go and see the lion that he had killed? It was pride. He wanted to see and re-experience something that gave him a sense of, yes, this is who I am. Remember, God made him to be a man of incredible strength. So this is both a positive and a negative here. The positive is there was something in Samson that said, man, this is who I'm supposed to be. This is the kind of thing that I'm supposed to be doing. I am strong, and I'm supposed to be using that. And so there was that call to go and remember that moment of great strength when God had moved mightily upon him. But it was also a moment of pride where he wanted to remember what he had done. Remember that. So he breaks rule number one, okay? All right. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. What happens in the next couple verses is Samson marries this woman, and they have a great party, and it lasts for days. It doesn't expressly say it, but Samson drank wine in this. It's implied right there in this verse right here. Okay? So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, feeling the pressure to do what they were doing in their place, where wine was their biggest commerce, felt some societal pressure to do exactly as they were doing. Note, for young men used to do so. He's trying to comply with their customs to please them. And some of us are stepping out of who God made us to be and who God wants us to be because we feel a pressure to conform to what the world says. It's a battle right now. The world wants us to think that same-sex marriage is okay. The world wants us to think that abortion is okay. There's a pressure to conform to the world. And we have to be strong enough to resist that. This is number two, where Samson broke two of the three vows. What's the last one that he hasn't broken yet? His hair, right? I gotta land this plane. It's getting a little bit late. There, I'm gonna skip some parts here, but there are multiple occasions where Samson uses his power to destroy the Philistines. In most cases, in all the cases, actually, Samson didn't do it intentionally. It was in a response to how he felt he had been slighted, how his pride had been damaged. So, for example, his wife, he had given a riddle, and he was trying to earn wealth from the Philistines at this point in time, and he gave them a riddle. And if they couldn't solve the riddle, then he was going to get clothes, okay, possessions from them. And at the seventh day, the last day that the Philistines had to solve this riddle, his wife came to him, begged him, and said, "Please tell me what the answer to this riddle is. They're upset with me." And so he told them what the answer was. And so the Philistines came to Samson and said, "Hey, here's the answer to your riddle." And he was upset, and he killed some Philistines. The next three instances, all the same. Samson responded, and I want you to take some time this week, if you can, to read the fullness of Samson's story, if you haven't already read it or don't know what I'm talking about. Samson replied in anger, and that's when he acted. He never intentionally did or was who he was supposed to be. It was only in a moment when he lost control that he returned to who he was supposed to be and used his mighty strength to destroy the Philistines or to defeat the Philistines. Point number two. There is power for success and correct alignment with your purpose. Let me say that again. There is power for success and correct alignment with your purpose. Every time God moved on Samson and he had his great strength and he was able to, with a jawbone, destroy great Philistines, how he was able to lift the gates of the city onto his back, he was able to do these things when he was aligned with his purpose. If you're lacking success in your life, like you keep coming on these stumbling blocks, you keep failing, it's often because you're not aligned with God's purpose and God's plan for your life. Not always, but often it's because you're not aligned. If you're right in accordance with what he wants you to do in the season that he wants you to do it with, the strength of God will help you accomplish that thing. Even if you're too weak, even if you're not smart enough, even if there's been closed doors before, if you don't have enough money, if you don't have the right connections, when it's God's timing and your will to meet his is there, his strength and power will help you through that moment. He did it again and again for Samson. So if you're struggling in that area, you need to seek God. You need to say, "God, what is your will for my life? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my true identity?" Let's skip ahead to the last part that I want to focus on. Delilah. How many of you have heard of Delilah before? Delilah, another Philistine woman that Samson wanted to marry. Let's skip ahead to Judges 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we're going to kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight, and then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the mountain that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Samson said to her, well, hey, if they take 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and I shall be like any other man. The lords of the Philistines brought up 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried. They bound him. The men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as strands of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. He's toying with them, isn't he? Toying with them. Therefore, verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And so then he said, 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. Again, the Philistines come. He breaks free, beats them. Now she's really upset. Verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death that he told her with all of his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. I believe that Samson had seen the power of God come so strongly on him at so many times in his life, 5 points in time, that he started to think to himself, this is who I am. I'm strong. It's because of me. And it's out of pride and arrogance in this moment that he toys with Delilah and the Philistines. And he's not worried about telling her, because come on, she just 3 times she asked for his secret. He tells her a fake one, and they come in that night with that very thing. You don't think that he was smart enough to know that she was the one telling him? He must have been some stupid bloke, right? No, he knew. But now he's thinking, this is who I am. It doesn't matter. I'm strong. They're not going to be able to do it. And yet they come that night. She cuts his hair. Verse 21. Listen, let me go up. Verse 20. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. He had gotten so confident in his own abilities. The confidence was in himself, not in God. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, the first 2 were internal rules that God had given him for his success that made him who he was. And he had broken them, and so it was just between him and God. The 3rd one, though, was for everybody else. Everybody else saw him with the long hair, the Israelites, and they knew that he was a Nazarite, set apart. He's our leader. He's going to lead us. He's going to be our connection to God. Where we go, he goes. It was the physical representation of the inner commitment that he had made with his heart. And when that last one was broken, it had destroyed his platform and who he was. And he was so lost and outside of his identity at that point in time because he had been breaking the rules consistently and constantly. And this was the final straw with God. The presence of God left him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, They praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson, verse 28, called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may be with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at this death were more than he had killed in his entire life. Samson's strength returned to him. And one of the biggest reasons why was because, remember, Samson in pride had said, "It's me who's doing it." And what he had done, pretend this is God, forgive me, God, that you're so small. He had taken God, who rightly should be here in our lives, on the throne, our authority, the one who we're submitting to, the one who we're looking to for our help. And he had said, "It's me, God." And he put him on the same level and said, "The strength is mine. I'm going to do it just like I've done it before because this is who I am." But in this moment, he realizes, it wasn't me, it was God all along. So he prays to God and he repositions God in authority in his life. And he prays for God to come upon him once more and help him once more. There are a lot of us that have taken and put God over here in our lives for whatever reason. A lot of them we've talked about tonight. And anytime God is here instead of here, you're going to suffer the consequences because your life's out of alignment with who you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to be operating. And if you want things to turn around in your life, put God back here in authority. The sad thing is that there's a verse in here, and I don't remember where it is, but it was in one of the verses that we skipped there. Samson judged the Israelites for 20 years. 20 years, and it's summed up in one verse. But instead, there's four chapters about Samson's stories and his struggles and how he broke the rules. And the reason is God wants us to learn from Samson's mistakes. Samson was not the man that God created him to be. He had short moments where he did it. But notice, in the end, this deliverer of Israel from the Philistines kills more in the last moment in his death than he ever did in all of his waking years. Says that there were 3,000. In this moment, when he killed the 3,000, he killed more than he ever had. I'm sorry, but this is not the picture of a battle-hardened chief that God had been raising up. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, repeatedly before this, God had been raising up battle chiefs to go out and to defeat the enemies of God. And that was the plan and purpose for Samson, as we find out in the first verse of Judges, the first couple verses. And yet he never lived to the fullest because he stepped outside of who he was supposed to be. And if you're in an identity crisis today, you need to put God back here. I want to go ahead and pray for you guys. And then if you have any questions, I want to answer those questions. And I know I'm twisting the order just a little bit, Chris, but if you can play me some music lightly in the background. I believe that we need to make some decisions tonight about how we're going to live our lives, what we're going to stand for, and the rules and the boundaries that we're going to put in place in our life to help us be successful. I believe that God has a plan for each and every one of you to make a great impact in this world. And I don't want to see you experience what Samson did. A life of what ifs. A life of aborted purpose and plans. Okay, close your eyes, bow your heads. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us such a great example of who we're supposed to be when you sent Jesus. Not only are we created in your physical image, Father God, in the Garden of Eden, when you formed us and shaped us lovingly and masterfully and said it is good. And you've been doing it ever since, Father God, knitting us, the Bible says, together in our womb, Lord, so that we resemble you, so that we would be reminders of who you are. But Lord, you sent your Son to be that reflection of who you are as well, Father God, so that we could see firsthand how we're supposed to be behaving and how we're supposed to be acting. And the beautiful thing is, Father God, a reflection reflects back the glory of the original thing, which is you, Father God. You want us and our lives to bring you glory. You want people to see you when they look at us and see how God moved in mighty ways in our lives and how God did great things with our weaknesses, how he turned them around and he fixed them and he helped us overcome them with his strength, with your strength, Father. How in our weakness, we were able to do great things just like Samson, Lord. And I believe that more than ever before, Father God, the people in this world, Lord, are in an identity crisis. The world tells them to be like this, that they got to look like this, that they have to think like this, that if they don't, there's something wrong with them, that they're in the wrong. Lord, may you take away all lies and expose them as lies. May you help them realize what the truth is. And the only place that they're going to find the truth is right here in the Bible, in your word. That's who you created them to be. That's who you made them to be. And if I'm a Mitsubishi vehicle, I'm not going to go to Apple to find out how I'm supposed to operate and how I'm supposed to behave. I have to go to you. So if we're going to the world, Father God, forgive us for finding our identity and looking for it there and finding our satisfaction and the things that please us there, Father. Help us, Father God, to constantly seek you and your identity for our lives, who we're supposed to be. I pray, Father God, if there's boundaries we need to establish in our lives, today's the day that we do it, Lord. Today's the day that we say, yes, Lord, I am going to do that. Forgive me for where I have towed the line or stepped over the line, Father God, of where I've gone to Timnah, of where I've gone and looked at that lion and touched it. Put it to my mouth, Father God. Forgive me for sinning against you. Lord, help me to start living my life so that I am an example, that I am a Nazirite, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, that I'm not supposed to live my own life just for me, that I'm supposed to make an impact on this world, and my choices matter, and what I stand for matters. If there's people in this place, Father God, that are right now struggling in their identity crisis, and they need to make those corrections, help them to do it tonight, right now, Father God. We just thank you, Father God, that you have given us examples in the Bible both good and bad, that allow us and help us realize and give us the truth of who we're supposed to be, Father. We just thank you in advance that this change in our lives is going to happen this week. We're going to see it manifested this week, Father God. Hallelujah, Father. We just thank you for it. In your precious name, amen. All right, we have a couple more minutes. Do you guys have any questions about the story of Samson, about the identity of Christ and the reflection? You know, the beautiful thing is, when we drink a Coke, we're not just enjoying the moment of this Coke. It reflects well on Christ, or on Coca-Cola, doesn't it? People, when they experience your life, should experience God's goodness, right? Hallelujah. Okay, questions. It can be about Japan. It can be whatever's on your hearts, your minds. Don't be shy. I love all of you. Chris love all of you. We got to break down all that other stuff. Okay. No questions? Sweet. Hey, were you guys blessed?